Proverbs chapter 28, and as I said, we are rapidly approaching the end. This is the first time that I've ever taught Proverbs in completion, so it's been a long haul between the book of Job, and then Psalms, and then Proverbs, and certainly is interesting to see what God has got for us here. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Now, what this verse is telling us that the sin and lawlessness works really good to make a person paranoid. You know, that's all there is to it. And if you know somebody, or maybe you are that somebody, you know what we're talking about. I mean, you remember when, you know, maybe that was, you know, earlier today, but remember when you were still smoking dope and you always had a bag? You know, it's like you're always a little bit paranoid, right? I mean, it's just like, and even when you weren't stoned, you were paranoid. And because you always had that idea that you could get busted or whenever you're doing something wrong. And that's the idea behind this. I mean, God built into us this door to our heart. It's called the conscience. The interesting thing about the conscience is it really can't be regulated, okay, by us. It's virtually impossible. It seems to be at the beck and control of only outside influences. Now, we know that when we walk in holiness, we're able to approach life, as it says in this verse, which is the boldness of a lion. But if we insist on attempting to get away with our sinful lifestyle, then we are destined to spend our life with one eye in the rearview mirror. And that's a terrible way to live. The Bible instructs us to follow the laws of the land, and that isn't because all of them are right, but because this world, as we just touched upon on Sunday, is not our home, and we need to live like it's not our home. And our goal here is just to live in peace and calm and harmony so that we can worship God, so we can minister for Him, further the kingdom, and then get out of here. But so oftentimes, we always try to see how far we can push the envelope as far as the law and even the issues of sin. Now, sometimes the eye in the rearview mirror is not looking for the man. It's looking for God because we know we're not doing what we should be doing. And so we walk in a little bit of paranoia. We walk all the time in a little bit of fear that somehow God's going to catch up with us. And guys, let me tell you something. You might successfully hide from the cops, but you can't hide from God. He knows where you live. He knows every thought. He knows every motive. And so the idea, and we're going to touch upon this a little bit later, God willing, the idea of trying to get away with sin, just stop and think about that for a minute. It's ludicrous. But I bet you everyone in this room at some time in our life have tried to hide a sin from God. You know, if we just keep it quiet, keep it in the dark, keep it on Friday nights only, that somehow God's not going to notice. He's just too busy to notice me. Oh, but if you're one of His kids, He definitely notices you. And He knows it's there. I'm amazed at how patient God is. And how long God has been merciful and gracious, and perhaps we've involved ourselves in something that we shouldn't be involving ourselves in. And He waits. And He waits. Now, the negative to that is sometimes we can start to think, maybe God doesn't notice. Maybe God doesn't see this. Or maybe God doesn't care. That's about the time He pulls the plug. And you go down in flames. Now, many guys, and we do the ministry in the jail here in the county, we've talked with them, and many guys have looked me in the eye and say, I am convinced that God allowed this to happen for me to get busted because I just wasn't listening. This was His attempt to get my attention. I said, yes, He loves you that much to do whatever it takes. He's a perfect Father. Don't push Him. Verse 2 says, for the transgression of a land, many are princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Now here we have a counsel to a nation. And I think we could certainly use some adherence to biblical counsel in this nation, if not in the world as a whole. But when I read the newspaper, I see the true heart of man being manifested daily on the whole political realm. And I'm not holding my breath that this is going to happen too much. Well, this verse is telling us that a country where leaders refuse to fall in line with the precepts of Scripture can expect a great deal of leadership turnover. Now, it just seems like in my life, and it's probably not, well, I know it's not absolutely the case, but it seems like every election we switch parties. You know what I'm saying? It's like we go with the Democrats for a while, and Ah, they're no good. Let's get the Republicans in there and add them bums. Let's get the Democrats back in. I remember the good old days when the Democrats were in power or Republicans. And it's just back and forth and back and forth because we're not adhering to biblical principles. And I tell you, you guys know me. I'm not a very political guy. I vote, but I don't get too involved because I don't hold out much hope. My king is Jesus Christ. I'm only looking for peace and a political calm when the King Jesus Christ is on the throne. I do vote. I do care. But I'm not holding out much hope that this country is suddenly going to start living by Christian principles. In God we trust? That's a joke. It's a joke. Those of you that are students of the Word, perhaps the ones that took the discipleship classes when we were early in the Old Testament, if you recall that the northern kingdom of Israel went through 19 kings in the space of 200 years because of their stubborn hearts of unrepentance. Now do the math. That's just a hair over 10 years apiece. And if you recall, some of them guys had like 6 days, you know, and somebody killed them, you know. It's because they refused to run things according to God's plan. God has a good plan. It can be done, but once again, man's heart is wicked. And I'm not holding out any hope that's going to be done in this lifetime before the king comes. But going on to verse 3, it says, "A poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food." I have found that it is an amazing thing how quickly a person can forget where he came from. This verse is telling us that an individual that has a past in poverty and in need can easily forget what it's like to be hungry and lacking. And in truth, these kind of people oftentimes can be the worst to deal with in these situations. Now, have you ever noticed that ex-smokers are the most rabidly anti-smoking people there are out there? I mean, they're just in your face like, you know, like they've eaten nothing but, you know, a turnip greens their whole life. And they're just Mr. and Mrs. Healthy, you know. And it's that kind of idea. We quickly forget. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm going to speak to just Calvary Chapel people here for a minute. We have no excuse. We've seen it all. I mean, we're lighthearted, but there's nothing lighthearted about it. I mean, the drug abuse that's been in this room, the alcohol abuse, the sex abuse, Satanism. We've done it all. We're a bad bunch, saved by grace. Let it never be said that we forget where we came from. We're of the street. Let us stay there. And ministering to people, remembering where we came from. And say, you know what? I know what you're talking about. Been there, did that. I can relate. You know what? God is forgiving. And God is gracious. God is merciful. And he's speaking here about the guy who used to be poor. And then when he's no longer poor, he's the one that oppresses the poor. Oftentimes, we can destroy what little a poor man has instead of blessing him with what he needs. We need to again remember. That's why the fundamental, foundational point of this fellowship as well as our ministry in the jail will always be grace, grace, grace. And we never want to move from that. Remind me if I ever do. Grace. Now that's not an excuse to sin. That's not an excuse to be lazy. That means God is always willing, as long as you're breathing, to forgive and forget, heal, and move you on, if you are willing. It's only over when you quit breathing. Now, such a poor individual may have needs just as simple as rain for his crops, but oftentimes we can destroy his efforts and resources. Let us again remember where we came from. Verse 4 and 5, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." In truth, guys, those who readily support the wicked and the ways of the wicked are usually doing so in order to justify their own wicked ways. I mean, birds of a feather flock together. Misery loves company. And those who are involved in these things oftentimes will justify you or okay you simply because if you will then join them in their sin, then their heart is eased. Their conscience is eased. It's only the righteous that is able to make a righteous judgment. We cannot expect to be able to deliver that which is not our own possession. Again, only the righteous can deliver righteousness. What happens for those who are involved in evil and supporting evil, if you are without a standard, you know what your standard becomes? Me. I become the standard. It's a default. And we are apt to do it as believers, and we're apt to do it as unbelievers. In other words, pretty much, I'm a good guy. If everyone just lived like me, everything would be okay. And as Christians, we can do the same thing. My level of Christianity, my level of service, my level of discipleship, my level of commitment, that's it. That's the standard. No, it's not. You know who the standard is? Jesus Christ. Does your discipleship add up to Him? Nope. Commitment? No. Your love? No. Your holiness, righteousness? No. So, we all fall short. And always will. That doesn't mean I'm not going to keep plowing forward. But only the righteous gives good righteous judgment. It is the heart of man, and again, we can all be guilty of this. It's the heart of man that is always wanting to dish out what he doesn't have himself. We love to give advice and we love to give counsel, yet we refuse oftentimes to heed that exact same counsel in our own life. I'll remind everyone again that to give counsel, to be put into the position of counselor, is a very dangerous situation. Look in the mirror. If your life is falling biblically short, stay out of the counseling business. Because you're going to get bit, and God will hold you accountable. In fact, if you pursue that course, usually what happens, in my experience, is God, if you don't shut up, He'll shut you up, one way or another. We are very quick to offer counsel without thinking about the seriousness of it and looking in the mirror and saying, am I living up to the biblical standards? Am I doing as God has asked? We're always quick to dish it out, but very slow at following that counsel. We want to teach, but oftentimes our hearts are unteachable. We want to judge, but oftentimes we are standing in condemnation before God. It's a very serious business. It's blind justice. It's the pot calling the kettle black. Verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Now this is a divine premise, I think. That to be right with God is worth more than all the gold in the world. Now, please don't let that statement fly over your head. Yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, I've heard that. Guys, to be right with God, and you can learn this by receiving the word, or you can learn it the hard way, but to be right with God is worth more than anything this world could ever offer you. I pray that it doesn't take you an entire lifetime to make that acknowledgement and then to move on that acknowledgement. The riches of the world, we know, quickly pass away, but the riches of God last for eternity. These riches are without earthly price. You cannot buy the blessings of God. You cannot earn the blessings of God. It comes from a relationship, a unity with Him. And He longs and loves to bless His kids. When we walk in righteousness, guys, even while we're poor on this earth, we are safer and we are in better hands. We are better cared for because God is dealing with us. He's right there beside us. And He sees every pitfall that's ahead of us, every danger that we might come across. And that kind of care, there isn't any amount of money in this world that will purchase that. It is a priceless treasure. It's one of the great blessings and benefits of being a child of God. Verse 7 says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." We have touched upon several times in Scripture. We definitely have here in the book of Proverbs this idea that there isn't a one of us that's an island. And many times we try to operate in that realm. We try to do it before we're saved, and then we can turn around and oftentimes try to do it after we're saved also. We think, I don't really need church, and I don't need a family, and I don't need fellowship, and I don't get into all that religious stuff. You know, I'm just going to quietly be here at home and read my Bible and be a believer. And I say, good luck. Can it be done? I think it's possible. Do I know anyone that's done it? No. I'm 41. I've never met anyone who's done it. It's only a matter of time. Some last a week, some last a year. Belonging to a family of God, I believe, is God's design. I believe Scripture will support me on that. And I know that one thing, I need it. I readily admit that without all of you, I would not stand as I am. I'm barely standing now, it seems, half the time. I need you guys. I need to be in service. I need to be in fellowship. I need to be a place where I can exercise my gifts and receive the exercise of your gifts. It's the wonder of the body of Christ. This is the way God planned it to be. Don't take an island mentality. What we do, therefore, always ultimately shines on another. You cannot... There is no victimless crimes, you know? No victimless sins. It's not hurting anybody. It's my choice. It's my body. Whatever it might be. Now here, in this case, he's speaking of a son to his father. If we live a life of rebellion, then we're going to bring shame to our father. And that we know to be true in the earthly sense, but it is also true in the spiritual realm with our heavenly father. Do you ever think about that? When I think about that, this kind of blows my mind. That when I sin against God, I'm bringing shame upon the creator of the universe. And for those of us that profess to be believers, the shame is even greater. Because the world is looking at us. And as I have said many times before, guys, for many people out there in the world, you are the only Jesus Christ they're ever going to see. Now, isn't that a daunting fact? Like me? Indeed. And they are all watching, looking for any excuse to not follow your God. We need to be very careful that what we do does not bring shame upon our Heavenly Father. Going on, verse 8. If I can turn the page. "He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor." Now those that have been here all the way through the book of Proverbs know that this issue of usury seems to be one of Solomon's favorite topics. And he brings it up here once again, but this time it's not so much about co-signing and on loans and stuff as he's touched upon before. But these are those that he is warning that are using high interest rates to really rape the needy, basically. For such an individual, this verse is warning, will ultimately lose it all, or at the very least will leave it all behind for someone God will replace him with, someone who has compassion. There is no eternity on this planet. And we need to be reminded of that again and again and again, that someday there will be a reckoning. Oftentimes on this planet, but most definitely in the eternal realm. Today, Sharon called me asked me, I have a scanner that sits on my desk because I'm the police chaplain and I want a heads up when something's going down. If I heard anything on the scanner, and I hadn't, but she'd come across an accident on the interstate, I think it was. And it was bad. It involved two semis and a car, and apparently the semi ran over the car. And whoever was in that car was most definitely dead. There is no eternity on this planet. Whoever that was just tooling down the interstate. Was going to be home that night for dinner. Had plans for tomorrow. Had made plans for the weekend. Thinking about work. Life was going on. And the next second, he or she was gone. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. Now that can trouble you. Or you can realize that when God says, checkout time. Then it's checkout time. But we need to live every day as if possibly this could be our last. Husbands, love your wives as if when they walk out that door, they may not come back. That'll keep you on the straight and narrow. It does me. When you make cross words with her as she's walking out the door, remember, that could be the last words you get to say. You want it to end that way? But see, we have to put ourselves in that role. We have to be willing to think about the uncomfortable, to ponder upon these things, to allow ourselves to feel something beyond just the desire to feel good. There will be a reckoning day for all that we do. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. It's amazing. We've all heard the old statement that crime doesn't pay. Well, why then does there seem to be such a line of people queuing up to be the next person to attempt to cheat, lie, and take advantage of others? I mean, if anyone just stopped and took a look, you know, does this work out? Does this pay? Does to get away with this? No. But man believes, each one of us, that we are special. I can cheat and get away with it. I can sin and not get caught. I can lie and not get caught. I'm going to live forever. I'm not going to die. I'm going to be healthy all my whole life. And then slowly as life marches on, you realize, wow, none of that's true. Verse 9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Now this is one of those troubling verses. What's this is telling us? That like it or not, God is only willing to hear the prayers of his children. For the unbeliever, and again you can dig into scripture to find out the truth of this statement. For the unbeliever, God hears only the prayers of repentance and the prayer of seeking. If you don't know God, I've said this many times, if you don't know God, when your relative is dying in the hospital like you see on ER, don't bother screaming out to God. He doesn't know you. He's not your God. But yet we do. Oh, God, save Bobby Joe. You know? He doesn't know you. And you say, well, that's cruel. That's inhumane. No, I mean, we've used the example before. When you're in the grocery store and a kid's screaming, Mommy, 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 do you run up and go, yes, son, if it's not your kid? I mean, that would seem strange. Why do we expect more from God? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Another one of those daunting verses. If we refuse to hear God, he will not hear us. Often, even believers will attempt to ignore or reject what God has already spoken in his word and instead uselessly strive to receive some new special revelation from the Creator that will support our desire or adhere to our personal will. We want an answer that will please our flesh. And so, you know, the Bible may say, do not do this. And we keep seeking God. God, shall I do this? You know, God, is this all right if I do this? And no, see, God's already spoken. That is God's word. This is God's word. Many of our prayers are already answered right here. Like, well, I don't like that answer. Too bad. So oftentimes, if we don't like what we hear in the Word, we pray and pray. And then if we don't like what we hear from God speaking to us supernaturally, we'll go ask someone human. And we ask around long enough till we find somebody who will itch our ears for us. Scratch our itching ears. Again, we need to have the boldness to be willing to stand up and receive what He has for us. Not only do our prayers go unheeded in these situations, but according to this verse, that they are in truth an abomination, which means a disgusting thing to God. Ew. A disgusting thing. Verse 10 says, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. Matthew 18:6 says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, if it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Do you guys know what a millstone is? A millstone is one of those huge honking stones that usually an ox or something would turn to crush the wheat in between. We're not talking about a little rock here. We're talking about a huge rock. Now you say, well, you know, this verse doesn't relate to me at all. Causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way. And I tell you, this can creep up us on a many, many ways. Gentlemen, the woman you are dating, be careful. When you are enticing her to go further than biblical design, you're causing a sister to stumble. Because she's still your sister in Christ. And so see, there's a lot of different examples that we can do this. Flaunting your freedom in front of someone who you know God has not given that freedom to. I'm not saying don't exercise that freedom. I'm just saying be cautious as to who you are around when you're exercising that freedom. There are many ways that we can do this. And the sad truth is that there are many people out there who plot to cause the child of God to stumble. Literally set out to do so. Because you see, if they're successful, they believe they can not only justify themselves and their godless lifestyle, but they, in fact, satisfy their need to prove God a liar and our faith a fake. Now, those of us on the receiving end of this, while we need to remain diligent as to the traps that the world and, yes, even ungodly believers will set for us, in reality, while we're being diligent about this, in reality, the defense of this is only and really only can be the work of God, work of the Holy Spirit. We are guarded by God. We are safe in God's hands. While I cannot foresee every pitfall that the enemy is trying to lay for me, I know that the safe place is next to Jesus Christ. Once again, the family of God. Fellowship, being within the body of Christ. All these things help keep you in the place where you do not fall in those pitfalls. We've brought up the example before. You've all watched Wild Kingdom. Who does the lion get? The weak, the young, the old, the feebled is an example of those who do not stay within the flock, who are not strong. Stay within the flock. Protect each other. Hold each other up. Don't tear each other down. Don't put each other in them situations where they can stumble and where they will fall. Verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that has understanding searcheth him out. This is for the guy who confuses wealth for wisdom. Now, there's plenty in the world that have such a confusion. We think because we are able to make money, or even a lot of money, we believe then therefore we are wise and we are independent. Yet the individual that stands in the realm of minimum earthly possessions, minimum earthly riches, can see quite clearly that those things do not equate wisdom. Now, that person who's out there making money, he may have knowledge about the stock market or some other earthly financial system, but he may be absolutely blind to the true wisdom that is in God alone. Wisdom and knowledge, if we have learned anything in the book of Proverbs, is definitely two different things. There are many people in this world who are very knowledgeable, but they lack any kind of even rudimentary spiritual wisdom. The ability to look in the mirror, the ability to be honest with each other and with ourselves. The clear understanding that God is in control and that He rules and that He's my Father and I will ultimately stand before Him. The riches of God cannot be bought. They cannot be purchased. They cannot be earned. They are the blessings from God and they are poured out freely to His children. And according to this verse and others, the more we search Him like a treasure, the more we find. Has anyone ever found the end of this spiritual gold vein that you found? It seems like the more I dig and the more I look to God, the more I search for Him, the more profound He becomes, the more true He becomes, the more real He becomes, and the more blessings I receive. God is a wonderful God. And a relationship with Him is something that no money can buy. Now, knowing this fact, I ask you, who truly is the wise then? I've always been convinced that without the Bible on your lap, you could come very close to living a biblical life by just simply doing the opposite of what the world is doing. You'd hit it like 99.9% of the time. Why? Because the ruler of this world is Satan. That does not mean God has lost control. He has allowed our choice. And man's choice, democratically speaking, has always voted for the flesh and for Satan. So whatever the world's doing, if you just do the opposite, you'll be pretty safe. Verse 12, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked man rise, a man is hidden. Now, no one has to dig too deep to realize that there is a natural uneasiness. In an unrighteous individual acquiring ungodly power. We see it on a worldwide scale when you see some of the politics in other countries as well as perhaps even in this country. Because this lies in the contrast to the joy and the confidence that we have when a godly and righteous individual is placed in that seat of power, when he bears rule or she bears rule. Now again, that seldom happens in this world. That a righteous man is put on a worldly position of power. And I guess that's why, if you are not a Christian or if you're a young Christian, why you may be looking and why it seems to be such a strange thing. Why Christians seem to be so anxiously waiting for the King of Kings to take the throne of governmental power around here. I'm not holding my breath that we're going to fix this world. according to Scripture, that this world will wax worse and worse, and the hearts of man will wax worse and worse. I think that history has bared that out, as well as Scripture bared that out. There's going to come a time, guys, though, when Jesus Christ will rule. For 1,000 years, the millennium reign of Christ. He will be the king. He will at last fulfill the disciples' desire. Jesus, when are you going to take the throne? Are we going to take the government now? Be patient. It's coming. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, this is the ultimate no-brainer. Numbers 32:23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out. Now, I know there's plenty in this crowd that say amen to that. Again, we thought we were hiding, but we weren't hiding. And let me tell you something, you would be far better off to not be a child of God and once again go out there and sin. You'll probably have a much better chance of getting away with it. Because then you only got the earthly law looking for you. But if you're a child of God and then you try to get away with something, you know that Dad's eyes, boy, sees everything, don't he? He's on it. Your sins will find you out. And again, God is so patient. He says that he will never come a knocking without giving you the opportunity to get out of that sin. Now, oftentimes we miss that, don't we? Until afterwards we look back and went, oh, you know what? I remember there was a time, there was a day, I had the open door, I could have got out of this. And I didn't. That was God's open door. That was his ability and loving kindness to open up a chance for you to get out of that. But we continued on. No sin, guys, will go undiscovered by God. He doesn't want us to hide our sin. He wants us to confess and repent our sin. That doesn't necessarily mean confess to each other. Confess it to God. Square with God. And repent means to turn away from it. There's plenty of times where we will say, oh God, I'm such a sinner, I'm such a bad boy, I've done these terrible things, and then Monday rolls around and we go right back and do it again. We need repentance, there needs to be a turning. And if you are willing to step forward, just if you have the strength for one step, God will be there to help you with the next. A little more for the next and the next and the next. Some of you used to have life-dominating sins, but no longer. Oh, the temptation's still there once in a while. You still think about it. But the battle's much easier because you were willing to take that first step. Again, guys, as your pastor, if you're trying to hide sin, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. And the amazing thing is so often we could have come clean on these issues, taken it to God, repented, asked for forgiveness, and turned away from it and changed our life, and perhaps nobody ever would have known. But because we didn't, it really hit the fan, didn't it? And everybody knew. Perhaps you were lucky enough to make the newspaper. And again, I remind you, your pastor reads those little, you know, police reports. I think I should, you know, being the police chaplain, kind of keep me up on things. I read a lot of you guys' names in that police report, by the way. Because you're doing 70 and I'm 55. Because you just wanted to have a little weed for the weekend. Because you drank a little bit too much and you got stopped. It becomes embarrassing. God loves you. He's not out to embarrass you. But He loves you enough to stop whatever it is that you're doing. See, He loves you the way you are, but He also loves you as a perfect Father, and He wants you to grow up. And there comes times in our lives that even things we've involved ourselves in, where you hear that still small voice, and He says, "That's it. No more. Time's up. Time to grow up. Time to be a big boy now. Stop doing that." And amazingly, again, He is patient and He waits as we continue and we continue. But there comes a day where we go out behind the woodshed. And Dad's going to do some correcting. And again, I don't try to say this to scare you. I'm not trying to give you paint some picture that, you know, God's the big thug in the sky, you know, and He's like the mafia, you know, He's all dressed in black. You know, don't mess with the family, you know. He's not like that at all. He's Dad. He's a perfect, loving Dad. He's got your crayoned pictures that you crayoned. He's got it stuck to his refrigerator. Okay. He loves you beyond anything that we in this room can ever understand. I think there will come a day that we'll understand that. That's when you stand in His presence, I think supernaturally and spiritually, that all will become clear to us at that moment. And I don't even know how I think that's why we need new bodies, because this body would just explode. If we really understood the fullness of how much God loves us. He loves us. Verse 14. "Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief." It seems like Solomon's kind of on a theme here tonight. Now, fear in the biblical realm has in its meaning the classical understanding of fear. Yes, fear. Like fear in a sense that Dad may take me out and give me a whooping. That kind of fear. That's a reality. You can look it up. Hebrew and Greek, it's the same. It's fear. But it goes much deeper than even that. It's not afraid. It's not scared. It's awe and it's respect along with fear. Again, if you've got a healthy relationship with your father when you were growing up, you probably had all those things. I did. I had an awe in my father. I thought he was just incredible. He's my hero. Spiritually speaking, I just thought that he had taught Billy Graham everything he knows. I mean, it's everything. And then there was respect because my dad earned my respect. I didn't always like what he wanted me to do or what he said I had to do, but I respected him for it. See, I went to church. There wasn't an option in my family. And if that hits some of the parents in this room, I'm sorry. You're to raise your child. You're their parent. Not their friend. And I respect my father for it. I'm telling you, and I've told you this many times, I have no doubt that outside of the sovereign hand of God, I am sitting here before you because of my father. I respect him. I went to church. I had to be on my deathbed to not go to church. And there was a lot of things. I mean, I just didn't get to do everything I wanted to do. And there was fear because I know if I tried... See, I grew up with the belt. Boy, I can't even count how many times I got that belt. I know the pain of my father's belt. Did I grow up hating him for it? No, actually, I grew up loving him for it. Not at that moment. That's the relationship that God has, but on a holy, perfect level. Fear, awe, and respect. And I want you to notice the very dangerous word, always. Happy is the man that fears God always. Now, it's no mystery that it's easy to have a fear in God when we're in danger or we're in need. We've all seen the movies, the scary movies, you know. Oh, help me, God, help me, help. You know? I've never seen that one. The camping movie? What is that? Huh? Yeah. That's the kind of one I always say it. Oh, it's so scary. And you got all that kind of thing. You know, I don't see movies like that because I'm a Christian. But I'm only kidding you. It's easy to call out to God, and when we're in that situation of fear, we're in need, we're in danger. It's quite another situation to have that kind of heart towards God all the time. All the time. Even when things are good, when we're safe and sound and everything's okay, to continue to have fear in God. And we've mentioned this before, guys, but many of us treat God like he's Batman. You know, it's like we are in need and we run to the bat phone and we try to dial him up, you know. We get out that big spotlight with the bat, except it's got a cross, you know. You know, that's not the relationship that God desires to have with us. He doesn't want it. He doesn't respond to it. Christianity, listen closely, is not religion. If you're here or you're listening even on the radio because you want to get a little religion, it will do you no good. Don't get religion. Get Jesus. There's plenty of religion out there. I mean, what is religion? It's morality at best. It's a club at worst. Christianity is radical. Christianity is on the edge. Christianity is dangerous. Christianity is thrilling. Christianity's commitment, it's a relationship with the creator of the universe. I know God. Here he is. May I introduce to you my friend, God. That's what it is. That's Christianity. He's there. You know him. He knows you. You're in him. He's in you. You're one. Same path, same direction. That's why the Holy Spirit is here for us. Because the Holy Spirit is a form of God that can get right down inside your body and control every movement. You are asking to be possessed by the Spirit of God to control you, to call the shots. That is Christianity. And never confuse the two. God is not Batman. God longs again to have us every moment of every day where he can reside thick and thin, again, good or bad. And if we harden our hearts to him according to this verse, that he will, out of love and respect for us, he will allow us the consequences that are part of such a life. Now, many of us have been down that road. We can say amen to that. He loves you. He'll let you go. Because if you must, some of us, that's the only way we learn. The word is clear as to the results of such a heart towards God if we harden our hearts. Finishing up, verse 15, 16, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Now, these two verses are speaking concerning the individual who has been given the power and the position to rule, but he fails to understand that with greater position and greater power comes greater responsibility. Now, this passage says the person who lacks this understanding and uses instead his power for personal gain and status is going to have a problem with God. He's like a roaring lion. He's a raging bear. Now, we've talked a little bit about these rulers here tonight. Few and far between are rulers who will embrace his position for the welfare of those he oversees, not for earthly benefit, but for the heart to serve. Now, that can go anywhere from being, you know, a teacher in the children's ministry to a chaplain to a pastor to a governor, Jesse's leaving, to a president. Why are you serving? That's a legitimate question. Why are you leading? The secret of biblical oversight is in this passage. And that is, guys, to rule means to take the place as chief servant amongst the people. And you say, well, isn't that a nice concept? No, that's a Jesus concept. Because God Almighty, Creator of the universe, lowered Himself to below the status of in His realm of an ant, so that He might communicate and serve us. That's what He did. Walked around for 33 years just serving us, especially for the latter three. Right to the point of saying, you know what? I'm going to serve you to the extent of dying for your sins, because you know what? You guys, you're such slugs. You're never going to be able to pay this off yourself. There's no possible way. So I tell you what, I'm going to pay off your credit card. Your sin credit card, which was maxed. Some of you had three or four. The interest rate was just vicious. You're going down the tubes. He says, I'm going to pay it all off. This is the catch. With that payoff, He cut up your credit card. You don't have a sin credit card no more. Now when we sin, He calls you on it right then. Pay up. Oh, I'd like to continue to charge here, Lord. Sorry, you remember? You turned in your credit cards. I paid them off. You're debt-free before God. So now when we sin, our sins will find thee out. It's time to pay up. If you make a mistake, go say, God, I've sinned against you. And repent of that, turn it over to Him. And He's so quick to take that and pay that too. But you gotta go to Him. You gotta go straight to the bank. No more credit cards. He loves us that much, guys. To serve us beyond any human understanding. He lived that example, and this is the biggie. He's calling us to do the same. Be a servant. You want to be a leader in the kingdom of God? You want to be used by Him in the kingdom of God? You want to be used by Him in this church? Be a servant. Be a servant. See, once again, opposite of the world. The world is saying, you know, get real smart and slit the throat of everybody around you and climb your way tooth and nail to the top of the ladder and you're the man, you know. And the world is saying, get down as far on your belly as you possibly can and wash the feet of those around you as Jesus washed the feet of His own disciples. He is a great servant. And He was God in flesh. We can do the same. Be a servant. Let that always be one of those great things of the ministry here. That we're all fighting to see who could be the greatest servant. Let's pray.